I want to read this evening to begin with out of John, the third chapter. I want to begin with about the 10th verse. And if we remember this story, it was a time that Nicodemus had came to Christ, and he wanted to know a little bit about the gospel, what it amounted to, and Christ began to speak to him and tell him what he should do. And he told him that he must be born again, that what's meant to be baptized. But I want to begin down here in the 10th verse, or maybe in the 9th. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knoweth all things, and knoweth not these things?" Now here he was, a great person in Israel, but he didn't understand these things. "Verily I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Now Christ told him that he had told him of these things and told of these things, and he would not receive them. And how far different is that to what it is today? How many people have been told of the gospel? They don't understand them, and they will not receive them. Now Nicodemus had lived in the area here where Christ had done his preaching, and he was interested in finding out, but he hadn't known of them yet. And looks like that a man of his position would have known all the things that was happening around about him. But apparently he didn't. But he did know enough to come to Christ to ask these questions, which was more than a lot of people done at that time. "If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe them not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Not far different from it is right now, is it? If we would explain the things that have happened around about us here and so on, and people wouldn't believe them, how could they understand things that was far beyond this? "No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And as we well know that if you believe these things, that you're going to do just a little bit more, you're going to go ahead and take part in them and try to live according to these words." But now I want to go back into Numbers and read a little bit about what the condition was where Moses lifted up this serpent in the wilderness. How many of us remember that story? I'm sure that all of us do. Here in the 21st chapter, and I believe I'll begin with the 4th verse in Numbers. And this is again telling a little bit of the story of the people coming out of Egypt and what happened to them in their wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." I really don't know why these people were so discouraged when they had guidance daily on what to do. We remember the pillar of fire by night and the smoke by day. They were guided all the time on what they should do. But they had become very discouraged, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And I suppose this is the manna that come down from heaven, which they began to loathe. And the people murmured against God and against Moses. And now we're going to find out what happened because the people did this thing. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, I can't think of anything that would be a much greater plague than this, than to have a bunch of serpents come in amongst us that were poisonous. And this would surely cause you a lot of problems. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Now isn't it strange how they would murmur one time against the Lord and against Moses? As soon as they got a greater problem than what they had, they would turn to Moses again or to the Lord and ask for help. And I guess this is the way people have always been and they always will be. As soon as they have a little problem come upon them, they want help. As soon as the problem is over, they don't want to be bothered anymore. And I remember this story that Don McAndrew told several years ago here, and I think I'll tell it again, about the four men that was in a rowboat, in a lifeboat out in the middle of the ocean, and the waves beat against the boat and it was about to capsize, and it their main ship had sank, and they knew that was going to die. And so one of them says, "Well, one of us should pray." And the one says, "Well, I've never prayed. I don't know how to pray. I couldn't pray." And the fellas mentioned the first place, "Well, I never did pray. I never went to Sunday school." And one of the fellas there, they said, "Well, you used to go to Sunday school, didn't you?" "Well," he said, "I did when I was a little boy." So I said, "Well, why don't you pray?" So he began to pray to the Lord. And he's asked the Lord to deliver him out of their situation and to save him. He said, "Lord, if you'll just hear us this time," he says, "we're never going to bother you ever again." Now that wasn't what the Lord intended, was it? He intended to help people just like he intended to help these people. He intended to help them day by day. But he intended for them to turn to him continually, not just occasionally when they felt that they was being troubled in some great manner, and then forget him the rest of the time. They meant for him to, or the Lord meant for these people to turn to him continually. Well, let's see what happened here. These people had these snakes come in amongst them and was biting them, and they were dying from them. And this would be pretty serious. If you woke up, looked in your bedroom or in your kitchen or wherever it was, or walked out in front of what would have been their tents probably, and all of a sudden a snake was there and bit you, it'd cause you quite a bit of perplexity, I'll assure you. And it said that Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten," now I didn't say they wasn't going to be bitten, did it? But it said all of them that were bitten, when they looketh upon it, shall live. If they looked upon this serpent, that they would live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, why it was this way, I don't know. No more than I know when the time that the Lord told the lepers to go dip in the pool. I don't know why he done that. He could have healed them right there, but he didn't do it. He used some other method and forced the people to do something, to take some action themselves, to show a little faith of their own. Then they were healed or they were saved. And that's what happened to these people. that if they looked upon this brass serpent, they lived. But it didn't promise that they wasn't going to be bitten. Now, how long this plague lasted, I'm not real sure. If it lasted 3 days, it'd been a long time. I'll tell you, there's a lot of snakes amongst you biting you. And some people say that is why today that you find the medical profession, they have a serpent on their insignia. If you've ever looked at a medical emblem, they have a serpent on it. And some people say this is where that came from. And I don't know if that's right or not. But we do see a serpent on, I don't know what you'd call it, a plaque or a shield or an emblem of the medical profession, medical doctors, and they do have a serpent pictured on it. But this is what Moses done when the people murmured against God, and when they asked him to pray, he prayed, and the Lord told him what to do, and he done it. Now, what do you suppose if Moses hadn't have made this serpent, what would have happened? I don't know either. I don't know just what would have happened. But probably more people would have died. Now, Nicodemus over here was told some of the things he should do. He told, the Lord told him he had to be baptized to be lifted, to have eternal life. And he told that they had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to have faith and they had to take some action. We know if we search the scripture very far, it's going to tell us to be baptized and all of these things. And if you start cutting them out one by one, it might not have, it might not be too well with you. But I often think of these people that wandered in that wilderness and the different things that came upon them. None of them needed to. None of these things need to come upon them if they had been faithful. And I want to read a little bit out of 2 Timothy in the 3rd chapter. Timothy has a way of escaping me in here sometimes. And I believe I'll read about the first 5 verses, maybe another verse or two here. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now actually, Nicodemus over here, he could have had a perilous time right there if he didn't believe what the Lord told him. And we know that those people at the time of in the wilderness, they had many perilous times. But here it says, the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And you can see that more and more and more today than I think. I don't know more than you could at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know. Or before the flood. But we can sure see it. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And my, we see a lot of that today. Unthankful. My goodness, how many people are unthankful for the things that they have? How many people want more and more and more? And unholy. This unthankfulness takes me back to a little story I read in the National Geographic. And I think several of us here probably read that. There's a tribe of Indians over in the Philippine Islands. And they live back in those mountains, and I think there might be only 24 or 5 or less than 50 at least. And this is a whole tribe. To them, this is the whole world to them. And they lived there, living upon what they could find, fish and snails and lizards and birds' eggs and grains and stuff that they would pick up, and they lived there. And there were some people, some scientists, landed in a hill, or managed to land some people there anyway. And in this, they gave, I don't know how many, there were 7 men or 9 men. Anyway, they gave each one of them a knife. And that's quite a treasure to them, a nice knife. There was one left over, and you knew none of them wanted it. They weren't in it. They all had a knife. That was all the knives in the world they needed. They only had one, that was all they could use. But what do we have today? And you know what would have happened then? If it was today, there would be at least five of those people reaching for that extra knife if they had a chance to get it. If it was people in the United States or in Europe. But those people, as far as they knew, they only needed that one and it was going to last them forever. But there's so many people that are unthankful for what they've got, and they want more and more. They want two cars, then three cars, then four cars, and then they want one boat and two boats, and then some of them want an airplane. In the third verse it says, without natural affection, truce breakers. Now I wonder how many of us can think of some truce breakers around. We can find it in our national governments. We find it in our county governments. We find it in businessmen, that they will agree to do something in such a manner, a house builder or a bridge manufacturer or whatever it might be, to make things of certain specifications, and they break their word. False accusers. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And there is people that dislike people that are doing good. It's jealousy, I think, is probably what it is. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now here is Paul speaking to Timothy and advising him of what to do. Now I can't think of much more direct words than this, can you? I'm sure that if Paul stood before us this day and told us these words, we would all really listen to him. Well, actually, Paul did. He wrote them here for us to hear. I want to, there in the seventh verse it says, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. I doubt seriously that any time in history have we had more colleges teaching the scripture and teaching ministers how to preach. Many of them never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Now in the eighth verse it says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. Now we can count, if we turn to the Lord and seek Him and seek that which is right, He's going to make known these false things and these things we shouldn't do. And He will see that we don't fall into some of these transgressions and these pitfalls laid for us. And I'm sure that each one of us in the last year has been kept from some of these things. I don't know what they were particularly, but very possibly the Lord seen that we didn't do some certain thing. Had we done it, we might have fallen into a crowd that wasn't too good, and we might have been tempted to be led astray. But I think that the Lord helps His people not to be led into these things. Now, there's a few people in the world that are sheltered enough that they don't see a lot of the corruption that's around about us. Now, I see a little of it. I expect that if we went down to some of these bars this evening and sat in them for a few hours, we'd see a lot that we'd never dreamed existed. And the more that we might sit in them and listen, the more we might find out, and the more corruption we might find out that is really around about us. And I hope that none of us find out some of these things. I don't think we really need to know them. We need to know that there is things like that exist that aren't of God and aren't pleasing to Him, and that we should stay away from them, But I hope that we never have to be amongst these people and have to really associate directly with them, unless it is in a method that we might be able to lead them to the Lord. But to have to associate with people that are completely adverse to the gospel is a terrible thing. And there's lots of people that don't want to hear any of it. They don't want to keep the commandments of the Lord. They just want to live a riotous life. I want to go over here into 2 Nephi in the 12th chapter. And beginning with the 19th verse, woe unto them that turn aside the just for a thing of naught, and revile against that which is good, and say it is of no worth. Now people are doing that this very day. They turn aside the thing that is just and say it's of no value. I wonder where these cults or devil worshippers, I wonder where they'd fit into this. Because they have surely turned aside the thing that was good for a thing that was of no value. For the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth. And in that day, that they are fully ripe in iniquity, they shall perish. Now, he didn't say that this was just for a time in maybe 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, but he said any time that this happens, they shall perish. And as we know, we could turn over into Genesis, and I believe about the 19th chapter, about Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think that most of us have read this. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? And we also know that the city of Nineveh was saved because the people turned to the Lord and fasted and prayed. But if we read on, we'll find out also that the people again turned away from the Lord and it was destroyed. And in my own mind, there is no question but the city of Pompeii in about 300 A.D. It was a very wicked city. One of the fellows I work with was in that town during the World War II, and he described some of the ceramics that was on the walls of the city yet that we would find in some of our what they call adult bookstores today. And Brother Sheldon has told me of some of the things he was there and what he had seen. I believe he'd been there. At least he told me some of the things that he knew of anyway. And then I have no question in my mind that the Lord was tired of that and allowed that volcano to explode and to destroy those people. Because the people of that city was destroyed. And when we think that he can't do it today, would be the same as for us to believe that he couldn't have done it to Sodom and Gomorrah or to the city of Nineveh when they turned away from him or to Pompeii. And I think that oftentimes today that he has sent destructive things upon certain cities that was corrupt. And maybe the only reason that some of these cities haven't been destroyed at this time is there is just a few righteous people left in them. There might be 100 righteous people in a large city, and the Lord hasn't destroyed that city because of that 100. But it may be someday that those 100 people, the Lord will direct them to get out of there. And I believe that if a city is completely corrupt, I believe it's going to be destroyed. I believe it would happen tomorrow if this case existed, that there was no righteous in a city and it was all corrupt. He could destroy that city just in a split second. But behold, if the inhabitants of all the earth repent of their wickedness and abomination, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts. But behold, that great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, must tumble to the earth, and great must be the fall thereof. I want to go over here into Mosiah for a few verses in the 7th chapter. And beginning with the 30th verse. Go forth and say unto the people, thus saith the Lord, woe be unto this people, for I have seen their abomination and their wickedness and their whoredoms, and except they repent, I will visit them in mine anger. And except they repent and turn unto the Lord their God, behold, I will deliver them into the hands of their enemies. Now, can we think of any time that this has happened? This was speaking of this continent at this time. But we know what happened to the Israelites. We know that they didn't keep the commandments and they were carried away captive, weren't they? And we know that it happened in this land several times. When they didn't keep the commandments, they truly suffered the consequences. Sometimes they were in captivity in their own villages and cities. And we know that toward the end of the Book of Mormon, that the Nephite people, for all practical purposes, were destroyed. And except they repent and turn unto the Lord their God, behold, I will deliver them into the hands of their enemies. And this is something that we really should think about, because this could happen today. And I surely would not want to be delivered into the hands of our enemies. Yea, and they shall be brought into bondage, and they shall be afflicted by the hand of their enemies. And it shall come to pass that they shall know that I am the Lord their God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of my people. And it shall come to pass that except this people repent and turn unto the Lord their God, they shall be brought into bondage, and none shall deliver them except it be the Lord, the Almighty God. Now he's talking to these people here, but is that far different from what he told the people in Moses' time? And when they did not turn to the Lord and did not follow after him, their trials and their plagues was multiplied many times. Yea, and it shall come to pass that when they shall cry unto me, I will be slow to hear their cries. Yea, I will suffer them that they shall be smitten by their enemies. And except they repent in sackcloth and ashes, and cry mightily unto the Lord their God, I will not hear their prayers, neither will I deliver them out of their afflictions. And thus saith the Lord, and thus hath he commanded me. And it came to pass that when Abinadi had spoken these words unto them, they were wroth with him and sought to take away his life, but the Lord delivered him out of their hands. Now there's several lessons in this little reading right here. It shows what type of people they were, what was going to happen to them, and how they could prevent it. But notice that they came and they were mad at Abinadi for telling them these things. And they sought to take his life. But this righteous man, the Lord didn't see fit to allow them to take his life, and the Lord delivered him out of their hands. And I think that the Lord is going to help many people in this way. I don't say that all people aren't going to have to suffer some great persecutions because of their belief in the Lord, but they will be given strength to stand up under them, and many are going to be delivered out of them. But we can't expect to be delivered out of them unless we have kept the commandments of the Lord to begin with. I want to read a little in just one verse over here in 4th Nephi. And I believe it's the 13th verse. And there's only one chapter in this book. And they did not walk any more after the performances and the ordinance of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer and meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. We remember this was after Christ was here, and these people have become a righteous people, and this is the way they live. We know that they work together in harmony, and they live together in harmony for something like 200 years. But they met together oft, and they were a righteous people, and they had the blessing of the Lord to be with them. And a person couldn't expect or ask for anything greater than that. Now I want to go back and read a little bit in the 18th chapter of Alma. And we know that this is Alma speaking to one of his sons. I'll begin with the first verse there in the 18th chapter on page 443. My son, give ear unto my words, for I say unto you, even as I have said unto Helaman, that insomuch as ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall prosper in the land. And insomuch as ye will not keep the commandments of God, ye shall be cast off from his presence. And now, my son, I trust that ye shall have great joy, that I shall have great joy in you because of your steadiness and your faithfulness unto God. For as you have commenced in your youth to look to the Lord your God, even so I hope that ye shall continue in keeping the commandments. For blessed is he that endureth to the end. Now here was a father talking to his son that he realized was an upright boy and was trying to live after the ways the Lord had set down for them to live. And this is a great joy, as each one of us that have children know that if our children follow after the ways of the Lord and seek to do righteousness and keep the commandments, that it's a great joy to us, and it relieves a parent of a lot of anguish. And you know this is the same way it is with God. Only he has so many more children to look after. But it gives us just a little insight of how great this thing can really be and how important it can be if we can bring it right down to our own lives, to our own children, and how we would like our children to live and to be raised and to raise their children. And I suppose that this same anguish that comes upon the Lord when the children go astray, I imagine that Moses suffered this same anguish at the time that he seen the people in their 40 years in the wilderness, as he seen them go astray and wander, and he knew that they didn't really need to do it. I say unto you, my son, that I have had great joy in thee already, because of thy faithfulness and thy diligence and thy patience and thy long suffering among the people of the Zoramites, Now this young man had apparently already been out and ministered unto the people. For I know that thou wast in bonds, yea, and also I know that thou wast stoned for the word's sake. Now, this is a pretty serious thing, isn't it, here to be stoned. I don't know if anybody ever really considered what that'd be like. Suppose you're walking down the road here and people are throwing rocks at you. If they were really throwing to hit you, this would be pretty serious. Because bound that there's 2 or 3 dozen people throwing, part of those people are going to be hitting you. And this is really going to hurt. But he was patient in these things. And thou didst bear all these things with patience, because the Lord was with thee. And now thou knowest that the Lord did deliver thee. And now, my son Sheblon, I would that ye should remember that as much as ye shall put your trust in God, even so much ye shall be delivered out of your trials and your troubles and your afflictions, and ye shall be lifted up at the last day. And now, my son, I would not that ye should think that I know these things of myself, but it is the Spirit of God which is in me, which maketh these things known unto me. For if I had not been born of God, I should not have known these things. Now you see, this is where the time of Nicodemus, if he would follow after the Lord and do what he had commanded him, he could know the same type of things that Alma knew here, or anyone else could. Now Nicodemus did seek to know the things of the Lord. He questioned the Lord a little bit, but he was seeking to know what the gospel of the Lord was. But here is a little evidence of what can happen if you follow the Lord. Because these things was made known to Alma because he believed in Christ. And his son could believe in him because I'm sure that he received enlightenment from God and from his father also. And behold, the Lord is in his great mercy sent his angel to declare unto me that I must stop the work of destruction among my people. Now, if we remember that Alma had went astray in his youth, and an angel came unto them, yea, and I have seen an angel face to face, and he spake unto me, and his voice was as thunder, and it shook the whole earth. And it came to pass that I was 3 days and 3 nights in the most bitter pain of anguish of soul, and never until I did cry out unto the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy did I receive a remission of my sins. But behold, I did cry unto him, and I did find peace for my soul. And now, my son, I have told you this, that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn of me that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only in and through Christ. Now, he isn't really telling us anything here that we don't know, does he? We all know these things, but we need to be reminded of them from time to time. Behold, he is the life and the light of the world. Behold, he is the word of truth and righteousness. And now, as I have begun to teach the word, even so I would that ye should continue to teach. And I would that ye would be diligent and temperate in all things. And this is wonderful, that you could have a son that you could talk this to and tell these things to, and you would believe that he understood them and knew them. See that ye are not lifted up unto pride. See that ye do not boast of your own wisdom, nor of your own strength. Use boldness, but not overbearance. In other words, we shouldn't be too timid about telling the word of the Lord. But we do know if we become overbearing on this subject that we might drive someone away too. And there are some people that we absolutely could never talk to. No matter if you had a chance to speak to them daily for a month, you couldn't reach them at all because they don't want to find out. And also see that ye bridle all your passions, that ye may be filled with love. See that ye refrain from idleness. What does it say? Refrain from idleness. Now, I believe that is pretty important. I don't think that the people of Christ is going to be an idle people. They are going to be busy at something as long as they can. Do not pray as the Zoramites do, for ye have seen that they pray to be heard of men and to be praised for their wisdom. So you see, the people on this continent wasn't a whole lot different than they were in Jerusalem. Remember in Jerusalem where they would stand on the corners of the street and pray to be heard of men? Do not say, O God, I thank thee that we are better than our brethren. Or rather say, O Lord, forgive my unworthiness and remember my brethren in mercy. Yea, acknowledge your unworthiness before God at all times. We should be a humble people. And may the Lord bless your soul and receive you at the last day into his kingdom to sit down in peace. Now go, my son, and teach the word unto the people. Be sober, my son, farewell. Now that's the whole chapter, the 18th chapter. This is what he wrote to this one son. We find in some of the other places he wrote considerable more because he had to speak very harshly to some of his sons and tell them that they shouldn't do the things that they were doing. But it doesn't take a whole long time to tell somebody that they're living a good life, they're doing right, and just to keep doing it. And that's what we should consider most of all in our lives, that we should strive to keep the commandments, that we shouldn't be a stiff-necked people like they were as they came out of Egypt, but that we should seek the Lord and his ways, and not be idle, but to strive to do his will, and to study the gospel, and to be a diligent people. And if we do this, we're going to be blessed. Thank you.
Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock, we have scripture study. We'll close with number 263. 263. Shall we stand?